Sounds like a church we want to be a part of, right? Let's hear the Lord's message to the church at Laodicea, the seventh in this of these churches together. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And here ends the Lord's reading of his word. His blessing abides upon it. In Sunday school, we just spent the whole last hour talking about these verses and discussing them together. And those who are in Sunday school are going to hear a lot of what we had to share, because Dean shared a lot of my sermon without knowing it. But we'll see what God has to say to us. Let's go to prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we look into this church at Laodicea and your message to them, we thank you, Lord, that your love for them came through strong. Even in the midst, Lord, of your heart aching for their spiritual condition, you love them dearly. And you love us dearly. And you want us all to be in a relationship with you that is vibrant, that is full of life. And so, Father, I pray that you would speak to our word, to ours this morning, through your word, that as you said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, let us hear what you are saying to the churches, which is us, because we are your church. So speak to us through your word this morning, through Christ our Lord, in whom we pray. Amen. You nauseate me. You make me sick. In fact, when I see you, makes me want to throw up. Now, is that something you would like to hear someone say to you? Are those the words that are kind of, when you hear them, find encouragement from them? No. Is that a word that you want to hear someone say to you? No. None of us would. But unfortunately, that's what Jesus said to his church at Laodicea. That was how he felt about them. When he looked at them and their condition and how they were within, that's what he saw. A church that nauseated him and made him that sick feeling. You know, if you had the flu, and if you ever had the flu, and most of us have one time or another, you know how you get that feeling of nauseous in your stomach? And when you get that feeling of nausea in your stomach, you just kind of feel sick all over, don't you? I mean, nothing looks good to you. Nothing tastes good. You don't, even the sight or smell of food just kind of gives you that repulsive smell. You know, it just makes you sick. And that's what the Lord thought of the church in Laodicea. Not kind of encouraging words. When he spoke this message to them, he had not one single word of praise to say to them. And all the other churches, he at least had one word of praise to commend them for something they were doing well before he would bring the word of correction. But as he looked at Laodicea, he could find nothing worthy of praise and say, wow. As I was preparing this message this week, the thought came into my mind, well, what caused it? What led this church to get in such an awful state that when the Lord looked at them, he said, I get sick in the stomach from you. Sad situation. We're going to talk about that together and see what we can learn from this church this morning, the church that nauseated God, as we bring these seven together. But a little bit on the background of Laodicea, because we have to understand the city to understand what the Lord is saying to them and to make this message make sense to us. Laodicea is the seventh city in this series right here. As we've been going around the circles, we started at Ephesus and went all the way around. It's the seventh in this series of churches that were located on this main trade route of that day in the province of Asia Minor. And as the Lord spoke to each of them, and we'd seen that he spoke to each one of them different in their needs and in their location. But Laodicea was a very prosperous city, a very wealthy city. It was known for several things. They had banking. It was a city of banking and commerce. Three trade routes converged there. So they had a lot of banking, a wealth, commerce, industry. They also were known for creating their black wool because they had black sheep that produced this very expensive fine grade wool that they would make into glossy clothes with glossy black wool. It was extravagant and it was high priced, and people from all over the known world would come there to get these extravagant clothes that they produced in Laodicea. It was also a home to a medical school. And in this medical school, they made eye salve, and they were proud of their eye salve. They called it Phrygian powder. And people from all over the world at that time, the Roman Empire, would come to Laodicea to get this eye salve to put on their eyes, Thelma. You know, those of us that have eye problems, hoping that it would bring cure and healing to the eyes. And so they were known for that. So keep those things in mind, because that comes into part of what the Lord said in his message to them about their commerce, their wealth, their banking, their prosperity. Their clothing and fashion was high, and this eye salve and medical school was very important to them. And the church at Laodicea reflected the city. It was very prosperous. It was very wealthy, very influential, had a lot. And so they reflected the city in which they lived. But as the Lord spoke to them and examined them, as I said, there was nothing that he could see that was praiseworthy. And what do we learn from this church this morning that nauseated God? How did they get in such a condition? And how can we keep ourselves as a church and individually, because remember, the church is us. And how do we keep ourselves from getting in such a spiritual state that when the Lord looks, that the Lord doesn't look at us and say, you nauseate me. We don't want him to say that to us, do we? That's not something we want to hear God say. And how do we keep from getting in that kind of state? Well, let's learn from the church what caused their condition so that we can avoid it. Why they were nauseating to God was because they made God sick. When the Lord looked at them, he basically said that, you make me sick. You say, well, why? What was about them and their church that nauseated God? What was it that made God sick in the stomach when he saw them? Well, it was because they were lukewarm. Notice what he says in verse 15 and 16. He says, I know your deeds. You're neither cold or hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. We're going to come back to that later, what that word spit out of the mouth means. But he said, they were lukewarm. And for the longest time, I always understood this verse to mean, when Jesus said, I wish that you were neither cold nor hot, I always took hot to mean to be on fire, to be vibrant, to have a faith that is full and real and hot and fire for the Lord. and to cold to be just kind of, I know Jesus, but my life is just kind of. Or take cold as being totally rejecting of Christ. To take hot as somebody who knows Jesus and cold as somebody who rejected him. And for the longest time, I always understood it that way. But as I studied this more, I thought when Jesus said, I wish that you were either one or the other, I thought, well, can cold mean that if somebody is rejecting of Christ, that that state, is that what he would want? Because I'd say, does Jesus want anybody to reject him? And I thought, no, he doesn't want anybody not to be in a relationship with him. So I thought, well, cold can't mean not having a relationship with Christ or not knowing him. So it must mean something else to me. So then I went to study more about the background about this city. And they were prosperous. They were wealthy. They had great banking. They had great fashion. They had great clothes. They had a great medical school. But there was one thing they were lacking. You know what it was? They were lacking good drinking water. And there was no good wells or water system in the city of Laodicea, and they had to receive their water from 6 miles away. And they built these aqueducts. And they built these aqueducts that helped them to see, to get the water from one to the other. One was from the city of Hierapolis, and one was in the city of Colossae. And the city of Colossae had cool, refreshing water. And it came up and it was nice and spring, that cool spring. And you know, on a hot day, and you get that cool, refreshing water, how good that is. And Hierapolis had hot springs. And on their hot springs, they used that for medical purposes. And like in Hot Spring, Arkansas, where my brother and brother-in-law and sister-in-law live, people go there to take these baths in these hot springs. And they have medicinal healing purposes. So the hot springs were good for healing, and the cold springs were good for refreshment. But they would bring their water from both, Hierapolis and Colossae. Now, water that started out really hot, by going through a 6-mile tube, by the time it got to Colossae, by the time it got to Laodicea, how do you think it was? You think it was hot anymore? No, it was cold or lukewarm. And water that started off really cold in Colossae, by the time it took that 6 mile the other way, how do you think it ended up? The same way. So it wasn't good starting out cold, and it ended up lukewarm, and it started out hot and ended up lukewarm. And I thought, well, maybe what he means is something else. That by being lukewarm, it meant that they were ineffective. That they weren't living up to what God intended them to be. Because the water started out hot, and it ended up not fulfilling the purpose it was intended to be. And the water cold ended up not fulfilling the purpose it intended to be. And so being lukewarm meant, as I saw it, that they were being ineffective. They were not living up to the purpose that God intended for them. They were just cruising along. They were content and they were happy, but they weren't fulfilling God's purpose. They weren't living as disciples. They weren't loving him. They weren't loving their neighbors. They weren't fulfilling the purpose. And here's a picture of what those like aqueducts look like. And they pumped the water 6 miles in those, bringing the water to a lukewarm part. Now, water that sets a wow, that's nice and hot or cold, ice water, and then you let it set there and it draws lukewarm. Do you want to drink that? You know, you go to drink it and often it makes you sick. You want to just spit it right out of your mouth, right? Because it's not effective anymore. It doesn't taste good. It's not appealing. And that's the condition they were in. They were ineffective to the Lord. They were not fulfilling what God had wanted and had planned for them to be. They were not committed disciples to Christ. They were just coasting through. And the whole church was in that sad state. Ineffective, and they were indifferent. That lukewarm also meant that they were indifferent to their own spiritual state, that they weren't even aware of how bad they were, that their water was so bad. Now, the people in Laodicea knew the water was so bad that they didn't even drink it. They wouldn't even drink that water, most of them. And that's how the Lord looked at them, because they were indifferent to their needs. Jesus said, you don't even know. He said, you say that you are rich, you've acquired wealth, and you don't need a thing. But he said, you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Because of their lukewarm state, they didn't even realize how they were, that they were wretched. And that word wretched meant miserable. It was a word used of ravished lands, devastated countries, or a place that had been pillaged and completely ravished. And that's what the Lord said. He said, you think you're wealthy, but he said, you're really ravished. He said, you're completely pillaged, like an enemy came in and completely desolated you. And they were poor. That word pitiful, it means the object of pity, that someone would look and have pity on someone who is in such a bad state. And the word poor there is a word which means extreme poverty, like a beggar or a pauper. And that's a slap in the face of a city that claimed and trusted in their wealth. And then the word blind was a dig at a city that prided themselves in their eye salve. And he said, you think you can see well, but you're really blind to your own condition and your own heart need. And naked was also a ridicule of a city that boasted in their great black wool. They were indifferent to their own spiritual state. Their lukewarmness brought them to that. And I pray that we don't get to that point in our life, that in our relationship with Christ, that we become indifferent to our own needs, to our own relationship with Christ and where we really are as a church or as individuals. That's a sad and a desperate place to be. And we need a wake-up call. And this church needed a wake-up call, because their lukewarmness got them into such a state that they didn't care. They didn't know. They didn't care. And they liked it that way. They didn't want to be bothered. So they made God sick because they were lukewarm. They also made God sick because they had an eye problem. And that's a big slap into a face to a city that trusted in their great eye salve that they had. And when the Lord looked at them and said, you guys, you know what? You have a big eye problem. And he had to address it, and they had to address it, because, see, their medical school exported this eye salve throughout the Roman world. And people came from all over there, as I said. But their eye problem was we find it where he says here in verse 17, you say I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing. Notice in those verses, see that I? You say, I am rich. I've acquired wealth. I don't need anything. That was their problem, the big I. And it led, that big I got in the way of their relationship with Christ, because it led them to spirit being self-sufficient. They thought they didn't need anybody or anything. In Sunday school, Dean alluded to this, and I found it out as well, that the city of Laodicea had been destroyed and totally desolated by an earthquake. And it laid them so, it completely destroyed them, but yet Rome, the government of Rome, offered them money to rebuild the city and to help them out of Roman government resources to rebuild and get started again. They said, no. We don't need your help. We don't want your help. They were wealthy enough within their city and their own resources to say, we can do it ourselves. We don't need anybody or anything. They were self-sufficient. Now, yes, God wants us to work and to earn our own way, right? We're not to be relying on people, but yet we're to be relying on Him, right? And there's a difference. And they became so self-reliant, they didn't think they needed God, they didn't think they needed anybody. Isn't that the state where our country's at these days? People think we don't need God, we can go by without Him. And it's sad, though, when a church is in that condition. And we need to watch that we don't fall into that self-sufficiency, that we think that we're okay. That we don't need anybody. They also were self-reliant. All their reliance came on themselves. They weren't relying on God and His strength. They were relying on their wealth. They were a wealthy church. They didn't have to worry about meeting the budget, or Gary. They didn't have to worry about meeting the budget or any of that stuff. They were They had everything they needed, so they thought. But they didn't have God. And they didn't have what they needed most. They were self-centered, thinking that they were the most important, that the world revolved around the Laodicean church. They thought that why wouldn't all the other churches want to be just like us? They thought. I mean, after all, we're wealthy, we're prosperous, we're blessed, we got all these resources. Why all the other churches should be just like we are? And they were centered on themselves, on their own needs, not centered on the needs of people around them. And they were self-satisfied, meaning that they liked the way they were, and they didn't see any need to change. They were content with their spiritual condition, resting on their wealth, resting on their accomplishments, resting on their prosperity, and they were contented with that. It's a sad state in our life if we get to the point where we get self-satisfied with our spiritual relationship where we are and don't see that we need to continue to grow and to change. Even the Apostle Paul said, I have not accomplished, I am not where I need to be in my relationship with Jesus. He said, I press on to become more and more like him every day. If we become self-satisfied and think I've arrived, and they thought they did, and if we think we've arrived spiritually, we're in a dangerous place, aren't we? And so that self-satisfied I problem that they had need to be addressed. And so the Lord spoke these words to them pretty strong because he had to wake them up out of their apathy and their complacency. And sometimes it's easy for us as Christians, we can get comfortable and become complacent and apathetic in our faith. And that's where they were. And that's where their lukewarmness took them to. So they made God sick because they were lukewarm, because they had an eye problem, but they also made God sick because they were spiritually repugnant. He said, when I look at you, he said, I want to spit you out of my mouth. They made him sick in the stomach, and that word, when he says spit you out, is actually the word, and I hate to say this in a sermon, that's actually the word vomit. And he said, that's what you do to me. Imagine the Lord saying that to a church. Wow. But that was how their spiritual condition was to Christ. They needed him, and they didn't realize it. They were spiritually repugnant, and so he addressed that issue, and he said, I'm about ready to spit you out of my mouth. So he said, I counsel you. I give you advice. I give you some counsel. I give you some help on how you need to get out of this mess. Because their condition needed to be corrected. And he said, where you are is not good. And he said, you need to change. They needed to wake up to their spiritual condition, and it needed to be corrected. And I have on there Laodicea, the clothing, the eye salve, and the gold. Because it's those three things that they were trusting in that the Lord addressed. And it's those three things that they were relying on that he used to counsel them on what they really needed. Because they thought they were fine with their clothing, their wealth, and their eye salve, and their vision. But he said, no. Your condition needs to change. Us as well, as we listen to what he's saying to us. Because their spiritual poverty, their destitution spiritually, he addressed and he said, your spiritual poverty can only be corrected, he said, by the riches that only he can provide. Notice what he said here. He said, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may become rich. Perhaps because this was the center of banking and commerce, there might have been many bankers within the church. But the Lord says, you need to come to my bank. You need to come to me. You need to trust in me for your resources. You need to trust in me for your provision. Don't rely on your own self. Rely on me. And he said the only way for your spiritual poverty and destitution to be corrected is to trust in his unending supply. And aren't you thankful that his supply never runs out? It can never be exhausted. It's his storehouses in heaven overflow. And he says, we need to rely on that. Not our wealth, but on his. The only way their spiritual nakedness could be cured, and there's a picture of one of the Laodicean black lambs. Actually, this is the picture of a Laodicean black lamb from which they got their wool and made their expensive clothes. But he said the only way that their nakedness, and the nakedness was a picture of shame. It was a picture of they thought that they were finally dressed. But if you go back to the story of Adam and Eve at the very beginning, when God created them, he created them originally, they were naked. And in that case, they were naked because they had not yet sinned. There was no shame associated with sin. But after they had sinned, they went to hide themselves, remember? And God came to them and said, Adam, where are you? And you remember Adam's response? He said, I hid because I was naked. There the nakedness meant was a shame that had come from his sin. And so they tried to make clothes to cover themselves, remember? And it says they made fig leaves. And they got fig leaves and tried to cover their nakedness or their shame with their own effort. And their own garments of their own making. But when God came to Adam and says, what did you do? First he tried to blame Eve. Eve tried to blame the snake. But finally God confronted him and said, it was you. And God had to make them clothes. And he killed. An animal had to die and its blood had to be shed and atonement had to be made. And God had to make a covering. So the nakedness can only be covered by the clothes that only he can make. Notice what he says here. He said, I counsel you to buy from me gold. But he says, I also counsel you to get clothes, white raiment, to cover your shameful nakedness. White clothes to wear that you can cover your shameful. White clothes there is a picture of Christ's righteousness applied to us. White clothes, white garment is always in Scripture a picture of the righteousness of Christ that we put on. And here he says the only thing that can cover the shame of our sin, the nakedness of our sin, is his righteousness, being clothed in him. That when the Lord looks at us through the righteousness of Christ, he sees us holy. And aren't you thankful for that? I am. No matter, that covers our shame. That covers the nakedness of our sin with the righteousness of Christ that he alone puts on for us, that he has to make. Not their fancy clothes, but his. His righteousness applied to our life by faith. And their spiritual blindness, yes, they were proud of their eye salve, but they couldn't see. They could see physically, but they couldn't see spiritually their own condition. They didn't know how bad they were inside. They were blinded to their own needs. They were blinded to their own heart condition. And their spiritual blindness could only be cured by the eyesight that only he can restore. It wasn't going to be found in any eye powder that they would put them on. He says, I counsel you to buy from me salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. As Jesus touches our eyes. And this was hitting home to me too, as I was thinking, this church had spiritual cataracts. You know, they couldn't see their condition. And I'm still, today is the last day that I got to put these eye drops in my eyes. You know, and I've been putting these eye drops in my eyes for 5 weeks now. Today is the last day. And putting them in my eyes every week and every day. And he says, you got to put the salve of the Spirit in your eyes. And you got to come to me and let me touch your eyes so you can open your eyes to see him. In John chapter 9, there was a story of a man who was blind from birth, and the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither. This happened so that God would be glorified through him. And Jesus healed him, and he said, go to the pool, and he spit on his hand in some mud, and put it on his eyes and said, go to the pool and wash. And he did, and he was healed, and he came back seeing. And the Pharisees questioned him about it, said, how'd this happen? He says, well, I once was blind, but now I see. What made the difference? It was the touch of Jesus. It was the touch of Jesus in his eyes that helped him to see. The Pharisees couldn't understand that, and he said to them, he said, your blindness still remains. But through Christ, we find what we need. He is the only one that can restore us. But also their conduct, not only their condition needed to change, but their conduct needed to change as well. And he said to them, and he said, I counsel you in verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke, and I discipline. So be earnest and repent. Their condition had to be corrected through Christ, but their conduct needed to change through his loving discipline, because he said, I love you. And he said, those who I love, I'm going to discipline. And when the Lord disciplines, it's not because he doesn't like it, it's because he loves us. And as any good parent, he wants the best for us. And so his discipline is always applied in love. And these words of rebuke to Laodicea, as harsh as they were, was because he loved them. He loved them, as he said in Sunday school, he loved them too much to leave them where they are. And the Lord loves us too much to leave us where we are in the condition we are. He wants us to always be closer in our relationship to him. And so through his loving discipline, he changes our condition, but also through genuine repentance. That genuine repentance, which is earnest, which means heartfelt, which is real, authentic. A change of direction, a change of action, a change of lifestyle. And you know the difference because, you know, as a parent or a grandparent, you catch your child doing something and you go to discipline them and they come and they tell you, oh, I'm sorry. And you know whether if they're telling you that because they want you to kind of let them off. You know, they're not really changing their heart attitude. They're just afraid of the punishment that might follow. You know, and so they're trying to get you to ease up a little bit of the consequences. And they say, oh, I'm sorry, but they don't really mean it. Can you tell when your parents and your children and grandchildren really mean when they say you're sorry? Or the true genuine repentance is when we actually have that heart change. And we tell God, yes, I'm sorry I've offended you. And I'm changing my life. I'm taking a different course from where I'm going now. And that was what had to happen here. The church led to see it to take a different course from where they were headed, because they were going down a path that was leading them farther away from God. They nauseated God because he made them sick, but second, they nauseated God because they had shut him out. They had shut God out of their life and out of their church life. And how sad it is that a church is founded to worship the Lord. A church, the very name church, means a body of believers. And this church eventually, I guess, started out good. There's no indication in Scripture. We don't know how it actually began. There's speculation, but it's not recorded anywhere. But they started out well. And they were a church, and they come to worship the Lord. So we thought, but I guess they became a social gathering, but they shut God out. You say, well, how? Well, look what he said to them in verse 20. And the context of this verse helps us understand what he's saying. He said, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Growing up through the days of Youth for Christ and my youth group and all that, I was always taught that this verse was speaking to unbelievers. That the Lord is giving an invitation to people that don't know Jesus, and it was always put on a plan of salvation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. And it's an invitation for people to come and accept Jesus. And I was always taught that that's what this verse means. But in context, who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. He's talking to people who profess to already know him. And he says to his own church, I'm standing at the door, I'm outside, and I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. And if you open up your heart and open up the door, I'll come in and have fellowship with you. See, they had shut God out because they were out of fellowship with him. They were completely out of fellowship with him, and they didn't even know it. They were so far away from God at this point, and they didn't realize that his presence wasn't even among them. And that invitation to have a meal, when he says, open, I want to sit down and have a fellowship with you, in the Middle Eastern culture, enjoying a meal together was a picture of intimate fellowship, of enjoying an intimate time and something that would last for several hours, and they would share a meal together, enjoy a close time of fellowship. And that's what the Lord wanted. And he said, I want to be close to you. I want to fellowship with you and hang out with you, we'd say in our language. They hang out with you and be with you. But they were out of fellowship with their sin and their relationship with Christ, that didn't even realize that his presence wasn't there. This picture of Christ knocking on the door sums it well, because the Lord was not welcome. And a sad state that Jesus wasn't even welcome in his own church. Isn't that sad? He says, I'm outside. I'm outside of the door. I'm knocking, asking you to let me come into you. And they didn't even realize it, that his presence was not even there. And he wasn't even welcome in his own church. And this picture, if you would look at it, it's a classic picture of Jesus knocking on the heart's door. It was done in the 1800s. But where is the door handle on that door? Do you see one there? It's not there. It's on the inside. And Jesus is knocking because we have to open up from the inside to let him in. He's a gentleman. He's not going to force his way in. He's standing asking for that permission, but we have to open the door and invite him in. And here was Jesus standing outside of his own church, inviting them and asking them to open up the door and invite him back into their presence again. What a sad state they were in. They nauseated God because they made him sick. And he wasn't present. He wasn't even welcome. They had completely shut him out of their life. And I pray that we don't get to that state, that we completely shut the Lord out of our life, think we don't need him anymore. That we're fine without him. We can make it through on our own. We can handle our own problems. We can handle whatever comes our way. Without Christ, we can make it. And we all know we can't do that, can we? Let disaster hit, an unexpected death come. How about it, guy? And we know that we need Christ. We can make it without him. You know, we do need him. But Laodicea was in a sad state. As we bring this portion of Revelation to close, and this closes the first vision, if on that outline, if you're following the outline together, this is the vision of Christ and among his churches, where the Lord is speaking to, reviving and refreshing his churches and giving a message to them. As we bring this part of Revelation to close, which is the end of the church age, beginning next week, we're going to start to move into what happens in the rapture, but this is the end of what happens up to the time of the rapture. Reviewing, we learn from all of these seven churches what God wants for us. And God, in the seven, is a number, again, of perfection and completeness. Through it, he's speaking to all the problems that exist in all churches down through time and has a message for us. Just reminding us that from Ephesus, we learned that we need to be careful not to lose our first love. That we keep passionately in love with him. That he remains strong. That our love for him becomes more precious and vibrant every day. From Smyrna, we learned that we need to trust God in the midst of suffering. The church that was persecuted, the church that was going through hardship. Nothing condemning them, but all word of encouragement. Reminding us that even in those hard times, we need to look to him for strength. From Pergamum, with the compromising church, we learned that we must not compromise our faith and doctrine. That we've got to stand strong to what we believe and hold on to that regardless. From Thyatira, we learned not to waffle on our morality, because the Lord does not tolerate sin, and that sin church had become corrupt within. From Sardis, we learned that we need to guard against spiritual deadness and not get into that state where we become dry and dead and just lifeless. And our spirit just kind of... From Philadelphia last week, we learned from the faithful church that we need to walk through open doors that he gives us. That he gives us opportunities, Dean, to take advantage of those and to recognize them and to walk through them. And you had one this week. And whenever those opportunities come our way, to realize they're from Christ and to take advantage of them and use them. And from Laodicea, we learn not to be lukewarm and to make God sick. Don't make God sick. As we tie all those together, we learn something from each of those of what he wants us to do in our own relationship with Christ and to become the church of God and the people of God that he wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message to Laodicea. Lord, it's a strong message to them. But Lord, they had drifted so far away from you. They were in such a dreadful state and they didn't even realize it. That when you looked at them, that you were nauseated by their spiritual condition. It broke your heart. It broke your heart to see your church so far away from you. And Lord, I pray that we don't drift like that, that we remain strong to you, committed into our love and passion for you, fervent in our faith, committed to you, Lord, to your word and to your truth, and to walking in a way in fellowship with you. You desire intimacy. You want to sit down around the table. You want us to enjoy that intimate fellowship with you in a personal way. And so, Father, we thank you that you give us corrective action. You give us counsel. Then when we realize, Lord, that we're not as close to you as we once were, you give us counsel to come to you and find all that we need, to trust in you for our resources, to rely on your strength, to ask you to touch our eyes so that we can open our eyes so we can see our true spiritual relationship before you, to cover and apply your righteousness to our life that our sins are forgiven, and not trusting in our own righteousness because that's as filthy rags. But knowing that when you clothe us, we can stand before you holy and pure and unashamed and approach you with boldness and confidence. So thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you've done and for speaking to your churches and speaking to each of us because you are in our midst and you know exactly what we need and you draw our heart back to you. So thank you, Lord, that you love your church. And that comes through in each of these seven letters that you love your church dearly. You loved each one of them personally. And you knew exactly what they needed best. And you know exactly what we need best. And thank you, in your great love, you discipline us so that we become the people of God you want us to be. So, Lord, may we continue to walk in you and rejoice in you and rejoice in your goodness. Open our eyes to see you through your word, to see ourselves, and where we yet need to surrender to you. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.